All right, let's get started this morning. We have a couple of weeks in both the Equip Hour and the morning service to cover a few things. In the Equip Hour, we're going to have 2 weeks on a brief emphasis on prayer, a review of a book that David McClurg and I had read through together. And then we're going to begin a series that we'll talk about next week. In the service, I'll be inviting everyone to join us for the 8 weeks that will follow as we begin some leadership studies. But for this week and next, I want to talk about a praying church. It's the title of the book written by Paul Miller. It's a sequel to his book, A Praying Life. And I just want to give you a few highlights, really four themes that can help us as we think through our relationships in the body of the church, relationships with other Christians, with our families. And so this morning, let's consider a praying church and the headings that we're going to consider this week and next. Today, we want to look at praying in community. And then praying in motion. We'll talk about that. And then next time, we want to look at praying in dependence and praying in kingdom focus. So these next 2 weeks, let's turn our attention to prayer, not, Lord willing, to feel guilty, like maybe I should be doing more, and we spend more time thinking of the feeling bad or maybe I should be doing, rather than just freeing ourselves to consider the question, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? Maybe you're praying as you need to be praying. Then great, be reminded, be encouraged, and keep up the good work. But the question really is, anytime we come to the Scripture, what does the Spirit want from me in regards to this message He has given us in the Word? So, keep that in mind as we talk about a familiar topic of prayer. And let's begin with thinking through praying in community. Because the goal of the book was to stir up churches to be praying together. As their people gather, both on a Sunday and then outside of Sunday, the idea was to foster praying communities. But in order to understand praying in community, we should probably wrestle together with the question, what is a community? What is a community? So think on an answer there. What is a community? Sometimes you talk about living in one. Sometimes they talk about trying to foster that in the workplace. Certainly in churches, it's become a buzzword. And that's not a bad thing, but it's a common word you'll hear, and you'll see it on church websites and all, like, well, our community, well, what does that mean? Roy, let's get that started.
We are gathered together in my name.
Where two or three are gathered together in my name. So just rooting that in biblical language. All right, flesh that out some more. What else comes to your mind when you hear the word community?
Have something in common.
So two or three are gathered in my name. Well, that shows us that gathering had a commonality. Those two or three recognized the value of the name of Christ and specifically his kingdom authority in that text. What else? Community.
A shared experience. It could be a geographic living in the community, or it could be a workplace community, or a worship place community.
So building on something in common, we have a shared experience. That could mean you live around the same lake. And so if you lived at Lake Lotawana, wherever that is, that way, you might call that a community because you have the same geographical location. You go to a workplace and you're kind of tackling the same stuff. And so you have the shared experience, you know, the same, you know, bosses and the same policies. There's shared life around the job, and so that shapes a community. When you come to the scriptures, you realize that community really is defined by the word sharing. In the Greek language, it's the word koinonia, which means to share, to have something in common. Oftentimes in the New Testament, the word sharing could be used. Other times, Paul says he took up a collection, and that word for collection or offering is the form of that word to share, to have in common. Because when they gave money to help the saints at Jerusalem, they were saying, hey, we'll share in that burden. The word fellowship in the New Testament is that word for sharing or having in common. So people who share something in common have a community. We've talked about the workplace, talk about geographical location. What are some other shared common interests that might shape a community? What are some other contexts? Sports teams. You've heard a lot about Chiefs Kingdom, and you think, wow, you know, I'm a citizen of this Chiefs Kingdom. Well, it's a community. There's clearly a shared interest. And those people, you know, when you pull into the Truman Sports Complex and find a parking space and see everybody in their red and yellow, like everybody, it's like they're the best of friends. Somehow everybody gets along because they're all in this together around this one common interest. What else? What are some other groups of community?
Goals,
for example?
I mean, well, you talk about the workplace and experiences and things in the past, but your future goals will drive you where you want to head, where you want to be. So goals, so you're going to find a community with the same like-minded folks.
Right. If you've ever tried exercising or losing weight, you realize all these apps have the option for sharing this with your friends, you know, so you can kind of do it together. There's a reason why they do that. There's some real help there in having a shared common goal. Yes?
In the body of Christ, maybe one heart.
Yes, so a lot of references speak of one heart or one mind. You see a couple of those in Philippians chapter 2. There's that unity that comes out of Scripture. Where do we see that? What are some other contexts? And even just our secular living, you know, shared goals, shared sports interest. Are there communities? Anybody ever do like a reading club? You know, you might do a book thing. Quilting club, Mom and, you know, Brenda still has a whole gang gather next door there. I think the Gambles to do quilting, all kinds of shared interests where you enter into a smaller circle of people because of something in common. It makes sense to us. We understand it. You could break that word down to a commune, and people intentionally live together and share together. Whether it's totally healthy or not, the word helps us understand a group of people sharing life together. That's a good thing. The Bible speaks of it. Jesus tells his disciples after he washes their feet and they're partaking of the Passover, which we would see as the last one, the Last Supper, and he tells them, I'm making this new covenant through the sacrifice that I'll make. And with that new covenant comes a new commandment. Just like the old commandment through Moses had a covenant and it was sealed with blood and they killed animals and Moses read those commandments and then sprinkled blood ceremonially on the people, on the crowd. So this new covenant would also have a new commandment. And the commandment was just love each other. A new commandment was love one another and everyone will know you're my disciples if you love each other. So Jesus put a lot of weight on this idea of you would enter into a community and share life together. So this loving one another becomes important to a community. Now, not every reading club or quilt club or chief's kingdom might be characterized by true biblical love, but the idea of community makes sense to us, and we see it rooted in Jesus' teaching of what discipleship is really all about. So we understand community, a commitment, a unity around some kind of shared interest or belief, which takes us back to Roy's first comment there, two or three gathered in the name of Jesus. A shared belief means I can enter into community there in a very unique way. That helps us understand then what a praying community would look like. So now we have a group of people who share a common understanding about this idea of prayer, what it accomplishes, who we're praying to, why we're told to do this. Whatever those ideas are about prayer, we share something about those ideas, we believe them, and so that's another community, a community that is praying. This could be in a family. So you may be establishing a praying community by sitting down with your kids and, you know, talking about needs or burdens or needing a new vehicle or wanting to save money to go on vacation and seeing how God's going to provide and praying for those things. And you're teaching them to pray. You're inviting them into a community that shares a common belief about this thing called prayer. Because we are teaching them about other communities. When we all wear a Chiefs shirt on a Sunday night to watch the Chiefs game, we're teaching them, oh, this is cool. Like, we can all fit in and be a community around the Chiefs. So we probably should be equally as intentional teaching them about other important communities, such as a praying community. When we're a praying community, we'll have shared ideas about God, shared ideas about life being hard. But unlike the world, we don't just gripe about the difficulties of life. Our shared belief is that, yes, we know we'll be groaning in this life, but we also know who God is, this good shepherd that promises to lead us, even beside still waters, even in the midst of chaos, to set a table where we recline in peace and eat. So we share these beliefs. Yes, life is hard, but we know who God is. And a praying community now is theological, yes, but it's very relational because we're taking each other to the Good Shepherd and dealing with all the stuff of life. We'll have shared ideas about sufficient grace that's promised to us. We'll see how that factors into our last topic next week, praying with kingdom focus, because we want to wrestle through how do we pray for all the physical needs in a way that's meaningful for the kingdom. Shared ideas about the ultimate purpose of our lives. What should we actually be asking God for when we pray? What is the greatest end, even if there are steps along the way to get there? These are the kind of things that we learn even when we gather and pray. When you hear someone pray, maybe you can even think of like someone in your Christian experience. Maybe it was some old pastor or missionary or grandfather or somebody that when you heard them pray, you just thought, I don't know if I can do it like that. Like, that just sounds deeper, or like somehow they know what they're doing when they pray. And you feel like, man, if I had to pray in front of a group, I'd just stumble around. And well, I think we can all understand feeling that gap, but the idea is somehow we should be thinking, how do I close that gap? Do I really feel that awkward stumbling around talking to, you know, my old college roommate or some friend I grew up with? Like, maybe we need to recognize this is more a familiarity thing than it is even a public speaking thing. And here again, not everybody is going to embrace public speaking like others do, but public speaking in community prayer doesn't mean you're going to have to come up to the pulpit and lead a prayer on Sunday. Like, remember, any community that's gathered, two or three, is a great place to start this conversation. I would say as a Christian, you need to be able to pray with two or three. You just can't escape it. So make that the goal. If the group gets broader and with your familiarity and speaking to the Lord, you could pray in a larger group, wonderful. And know, though, that in that larger group of praying, there's learning happening. You can learn from others. You can hear how they pray, how they speak of the Spirit, or how they lean on truth from the Word. And you can be gleaning so that you can pray in a way that someday someone might think, wow, how did they do that? Like, I don't pray like that. And it will only be because you've spent a long time doing it. You look at people who are good at things and you think, oh, I'd like to be able to do that. You don't realize how much time it takes to be able to be good at something. So in this brief reminder of prayer these next 2 weeks, just know, okay, it feels good to light a fire under that and turn that burner up a little again, and let's see if we can make a little progress in the coming weeks and months. Roy, were you going to mention something else there? Did I wait too long?
Well, you may have. I'm going to go anyway. We make prayer something so lofty. And most of us have some sort of an inner dialogue in our heads quietly. Some of us do it out loud, which is distracting. But in truth, the Holy Spirit is in my mind all the time, your mind all the time, if you belong to Him. And that inner conversation, I really believe, should be with the Holy Spirit all the time. Prayer is breathing. Prayer is all the time. Some of the most effective prayers I've had were one word when I'm on the brakes trying to avoid an accident. It's just God. He's there all the time. Prayer is all the time. Yes, there are times where we concentrate on it, but we've made it some mysterious, weird thing, and it just needs to be all the time. Pray without ceasing. I really think that's what that's about.
Yeah, tuck that away. We'll hit that even some more, that thought of praying constantly without ceasing, you know, because practically we think, what does that really mean? Because I got other things to do. Yeah, let's wrestle with that some more as we think of that praying in motion that we'll look at in a moment. So we have these praying communities we want to foster. Maybe that's husband and wife. Maybe that's your family. Maybe it's a group of friends. Maybe it's a group of ladies. And, you know, sometimes they were studying Revelation and then they have a season of prayer at the end. Like, that's what we're aiming at. So we're not saying this isn't happening anywhere and nobody's praying. What's the matter with us? No, quite the contrary. There are people praying. And on any given Sunday after the service, you'll see someone praying because somebody just shared some big thing in the coming week. That's what we're talking about. So be encouraged. And if anything, just know, hey, like, where is that happening? I want to get in on that. So be encouraged. We're talking about stuff that's happening, but we want it to become the norm. We do want it to be the culture. It's not odd for somebody to show up at the Chiefs party with all their crazy Chiefs gear, even like socks and sunglasses, every accessory imaginable. Nobody looks at them and thinks, well, why are you wearing that? Well, we want the praying that happens in all the different groups and relationships to be very natural so that when somebody says, hey, do you mind if we stop and pray about that right now? They're not like, okay, like, what's this all about? I've never seen such a thing. Or at least if they think that, they get over it quickly because they realize these people are serious about bearing one another's burdens before the Lord. So praying communities, they're happening, but we want to make sure we're fostering the growth of that happening. A few passages that remind us of the plurality in our praying. Colossians 1:3. Paul writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You remember from Acts, Paul travels with a little bit of an entourage most of his journeys. Must have been a pretty close-knit group, because in most of the New Testament letters, you find language of plural praying. Now, at times, Paul will say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians 1. And you see that often as well. But equally, you're going to see the we are praying for you. Later in Colossians 1, we have not ceased to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians, he says, brothers, plural, pray for us. So this letter was read to the Thessalonian brothers and sisters, and the announcement was, hey, you all be praying for us all. Like, there was the community feel to it. 2 Thessalonians 1, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, finally, brothers, pray for us. So there's this mutuality, there's the shared belief that, one, I should be praying for this brother or sister that I love, and two, they should know that, because either it's happening together or it's being spoken of. It's the bearing of burdens, which is foundational to a praying community. It's not just an obligation. It's not just a debt that we owe. Though obligation and debt are probably appropriate words for covenants that are entered into. So while we don't send Valentine's Day cards to our spouses that speak of this debt that I owe you or this obligation that I have to fulfill, you entered into a covenant. So that comes with all the language of weighty responsibility. You have to do this. But the idea is, when you enter a covenant of marriage, for example, that is, you know, founded in this love, that we can do it with a heart that is overflowing and we want to. It's the same way in bearing burdens. You are commanded to do it. So, you know, get busy doing. Obedience is the only option. But when you study the whole of the Christian life, you realize this is supposed to flow out of a heart of love. That's why the greatest commandment, mind you have to obey, is a command to love God with all your heart and to let that kind of love lead us to loving everyone else. So the love commandment is behind all the commandments, including commands to bear one another's burdens, to do these loving things for people. So it's never just legalistic, stark, do this because you have to, because all the law and the prophets, Jesus said, hang on these two hooks, loving God and loving others. If you're doing that, you'll be doing the rest of those commandments. But it's easy for us to see all the individual commandments, to start thinking they're a burden, that they're grievous, and they're not, and to lose track of the love that's supposed to be behind them. So here, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, but understand the rest of the verse, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is love God and love others. That's why we bear one another's burdens. That's why we would say, hey, I'll be praying for you this week. That's why we might say, hey, can I pray for you right now? Or that's why we might follow up a few days later. Hey, how's that going? So, you know, we'll be mindful when we all gather in the next hour that a lot of people are out sick, you know, that coughing stuff's going around, and we'll add allergies to that soon enough. And you know, husbands are here and wives aren't, or mom's here this week and dad's home with the sick ones. And, well, that can be a frustrating, kind of discouraging couple of weeks or even months for some of the families that have been going through it. So to bear that burden with them, you can't live with them and raise their kids for them while they're sick. So at the very least, we can pray and encourage, let them know they've been missed. There is a place where they belong and we feel their absence. We like sharing life with them and we haven't been able to do that lately. All of that, when it's heard, is a reminder to those people, okay, while it feels very alone and stuck in a rut and in a bad season, it's going to be okay. God sees me. The church sees me. My friends are praying. We can make it through this. It's burden-bearing love in action. Jesus, when he was facing the cross, bearing our sin, separation from God because he became sin for us, add to that all of the anguish physically of suffering at the hands of the Romans, he goes to the garden with his disciples, all of them, and it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he takes three of the inner circle there, Peter, James, and John, and he unloads a little bit of this burden on them and asks them to specifically watch and pray with him as he prays there in the garden. You know that account, a couple of back and forth scenarios there. But it's interesting that Jesus himself models unloading a burden on someone, saying, "Oh man, I am really, you know, getting beat up by this. You know, you guys, you have said stuff like this. I've heard it. So again, it's happening. The job is really rough right now. Things are tight, or could be losing the job, or cars are breaking down, or you know, you've got this issue with a couple of these little toddlers, and they're starting to really show their sin nature, and." Life is hard. Jesus models for us taking those burdens and asking others to uphold you by their praying. So that's a simple and yet really familiar example. And somehow it might get lost in the whole story of redemption. Look what Jesus is doing. But remember, Jesus was showing them what it means to be a praying community. So he would take them and say intentionally, "Will you bear this burden with me?" Jesus had prayed before that moment, of course, and his disciples had seen it, Luke 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus responded, "Well, when you pray, say this," and he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer. So they, like you, heard someone praying, or maybe they saw him even from afar. We're not even sure if they heard the exact words, but they just knew somehow this was significant to this one that they saw miraculously multiply bread and fish, or miraculously calm the seas, or spit in the dirt and make mud and put it on someone's eye. This one they saw do all that, they also saw getting alone and praying, and so they went to him. Here's where we enter into the community aspect. And they said, like, "What are you doing when you do that? Or teach us to do that." And he did. And he demonstrated for them, and now together they are hearing and learning what it means to pray to a Father God who is holy, yet who takes care of us and is concerned for our daily needs and will help us with sin temptations. And will expect that if we're going to receive his love and mercy and grace, we would show that to others who are going to offend us. So they had a conversation, a community around a shared belief that this matter of prayer really is important. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has literally just ascended up into the clouds and disappeared out of sight. And the angel tells them, "Don't stand here gazing up into heaven. Like, go and do what Jesus told you to do. You're going to wait for the coming of the Spirit, and then you're going to head out on mission." And it says in Acts 1, 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Quite a gathering, large number of folks, over 100, we're told as we read the rest of the account. And with one accord, that came up earlier, the thought of unity, one mind. With one accord, they devoted themselves to prayer. I don't know that they didn't take breaks to eat and run out and get some supplies and go draw water from the well. But the idea was, here was this intentional focus on prayer. So a praying community. And I think we can build on that text when we look next week at praying out of dependence. Our need will drive us to prayer. So praying communities. We pray in community. That's what discipleship is. Burden-bearing love is demonstrated in these praying communities. Now, let's briefly talk about praying in motion. Here's what we mean. When Christians are in motion, they are, at times, up against a workload that doesn't seem to diminish. So you come every Sunday and people ask, hey, how's it going? And you're like, it's still crazy at work. You know, you're in the stage with the little ones and people are like, oh, well, how was your week? And it's the same answer you gave last week. I'm tired and it's frustrating and I don't know if I have the patience for it. Christians in motion are living life in the stage where God has them, and that presents the very stuff of praying. So praying in community is built on the reality that we are living the Christian life together, and we can simply share, here's where I am, where are you? Okay, let's be praying about that. We don't have to make up a prayer list out of thin air. Just literally talk about where you are, what the last week held, what the next week holds, and now you have a prayer list. It's that simple. In Paul Miller's first book, The Praying Life, I believe it's where he makes the point, like a lot of times we think we need to have this comprehensive list of all the nations and all the missionaries and everybody we possibly have ever known. And if we're truly loving them, we're praying for all this stuff on all these lists, and it would take you hours every week to get through it all. That may be an added discipline of being in the prayer closet and having seasons of intentional focused prayer in private. But he said most of the praying that we could probably improve on is the praying in the moment, because this interview's coming up, or this act of discipline has to happen at home, or this encounter is going to take place when I go to that community that's unbelievers, the quilting community or whatever other community. Praying in motion. Praying about the stuff that takes over your mind when you sit down to be spiritual and pray. Because people will say, man, I just can't pray because all this stuff comes into my head. And Paul Miller's point was, well, then pray about that. That clearly is what's weighing on you. You're trying to foster or like work up some kind of, oh, this is what I need to pray for, but I can't get there because all of these burdens of today are on my mind. I can't even have a quiet time and read 5 minutes of the Bible this morning because all of this stuff is coming into my head of what I'm going to have to do that day. Well, if you're going to waste or spend the time thinking about those things, why not just let them come through and pray them through one at a time and work right through it? It doesn't fix the rest of the day. You've got a lot on your plate. But you've now committed that to the Lord. Now you've exercised the wisdom of Proverbs. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Like all those ways, a lot of times it's not just anxious worry. It's the reality of a busy, hard life. So acknowledge the Lord in all of those things, and you'll find you just knocked out 10 or 15 minutes of dependent prayer that you used to consider time as like anxious distraction. So like take heart. Like if your mind is full of those things every morning, pray them through. And maybe the extra added step would be, for just a moment, fight them off, read a psalm, and see how the psalmist struggled with the same pressures and yet went to the Lord with them. And reading that psalm in 5 minutes tops for most of the psalms, and then filtering all of those pressing thoughts into the prayer pattern. And now your quiet time, 15 minutes, if that's all you could wring out, that's pretty profitable time. That's significant investment in that day ahead. Roy.
One of the blessings of old age and forgetfulness is the increase in prayer. I lose things all the time, forget where I put them. And before I ask Patty to help me find them, which she always can, I ask the Lord. And when that thing is found, there's a grateful response. You didn't do that wonderful thing that you just came up with. That great idea wasn't yours. Thank the man, thank the being, thank God that he did that for you. And exercise gratefulness as a bootstrap, and forgetfulness as a bootstrap to prayer.
Yeah, the little things, the everyday stuff is the content of our praying. Think of it this way. If somebody came up to you, you know, between this hour and next or after the service and said, hey, give me something I can be praying for you about. What happens? We like freeze up and we're like, let me think. If they just say, hey, what do you got going this coming week? Usually you rattle off a few things. And the author would help us see Christians in motion, praying in motion means, okay, well, that's what we pray about. Like, you don't have to feel bad if you can't think of some pressing prayer request, because that language just feels like it has to be a crisis or something that we phrase as a prayer request. But we're not talking about, like, specific requests. We're just talking about praying for each other. Do you not need any prayer just because you don't have any weighty, pressing, dramatic situations in your life? No, the idea is, if the week just looks like it's filling up and you're going to be out a couple of nights and, you know, kids are running every direction and, you know, got to get one of the cars in the shop, get it worked on. Well, maybe that just sounds really busy. And when I think of that person, I could think, Lord, just don't let it get so busy that, you know, husband and wife are ships passing, they're not communicating, and parenting gets frazzled because everybody's busy, and it's like, I can be thinking of how to pray for them, even if they just said, oh, I got this, this, and this, it's just going to be a busy week. Well, they didn't say, here's the prayer request, but because I know and have shared something of their life, the shared community now makes it a praying community. I just know what's going on with them so I can pray for them. It's praying in motion. It's the reality of I am living my life and so are others with me. Praying just becomes kind of identifying what's going on and asking the Lord for help in it. Keep it simple. Like, let's declutter the whole idea of praying and start with where we are. We're busy and we're living life. And more often than not, we say, I'm too busy to be spiritual with these, what we call disciplines of prayer or Bible reading. So maybe we need to think of living and praying in motion a little bit more. There's a time to come back to Jesus' teaching when he says, when you enter into your closet and wrestle with that, what does that mean for the Christian? So we can't just say, well, I don't do that because I always just pray on the fly. Somewhere it's both. But for your encouragement, just know when you're saying, I'm so busy, it's just hard to pray, I would just say, well, no, as you're busy, be praying. And maybe that'll help get you a little farther down the road. Psalm 66 and verse 16 says this, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Praying in motion will be, hey, I'm sharing how life has been hard. We're praying about it. And then next week, if somebody says, hey, how'd that job interview go? Or, you know, were you able to get that insurance money for hail damage? Or, you know, we just touch base and you follow up and you give people the opportunity to say, yeah, God was faithful, you know, he's providing, or this is what he did, or, you know, that interview didn't pan out, but I'm trusting the Lord for something else. The psalmist says, do that in community. Come and hear, he says. All you who fear God, that's the community. We all agree. Like, this is a good God we serve. So let me tell you something. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. He helped me not be discouraged when the job interview didn't pan out. And in our minds, we're thinking, oh, he shared last week he had an interview. I prayed he'd get the job. Well, what do we do when he didn't? Well, let me tell you what he's done for my soul. God's encouraged me that that's not a dead end. That's just not the way he wants me to go. There's something else. And now we're talking about God and his faithfulness, but it started with, hey, how's your week going? Or what do you got going this week? But we took that to the Lord and made it his business. And now we want to see what he does with it. We want to talk about it. Praying in motion is praying, setting it in motion, but then seeing what God does in that. We want to see his motion, all right? It's not just we're praying because our lives are busy. We're praying because God busies himself with our lives. That's the language of 1 Peter, casting all your cares upon him. And most translations say it more sweetly than the text does. They say he cares for you. The text is a little less personal. It says it is a matter to him. So if you're a list maker, you use one of these Todoist apps or something, and you see tasks and things getting done, know that when we pray, we are setting in motion God's attention to a matter, and he gets involved in it. So praying in motion means God is invited into the motion, and we want him to work. We want to see him move. And when we do, the praying community is encouraged when we can say, come, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I think if we're going to ask people to pray and share life together, we need to get better about asking people to share, hey, would you be willing to share that with the church? That's a great testimony of what God has done. So maybe from time to time in the equip hour, at the beginning of the service, when we're going through life in the body and announcements of what's coming up, and maybe there's times to say, hey, so-and-so's going to come and share what God's done. And it can be a simple outline that everybody follows. Different details, but hey, we took this to the Lord and we saw him do this. Here's what he's done for my soul. Those are the kind of things that I think we foster when we talk about and encourage a praying community. So keep these thoughts in mind, especially the in motion. If tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday morning, the day seems so busy that, you know, you just felt like you didn't have time to be spiritual. Don't believe that. You can be spiritual on the fly. Maybe other days you can get a little bit more focused time, but don't ever miss time on the fly. Commit those ways, the busy ways, to the Lord, and he'll bring it to pass. He'll meet you on the run. Think of it, your friends do that. Like, I'm really busy, you know, I can't just come over and talk. Maybe we could grab coffee real quick, or can you come closer to me because I don't have a long lunch break? You accommodate people like that. Don't think the Lord won't accommodate you on a busy day and meet you in those prayers for help moment by moment, hour by hour. See how that unfolds this week. Improving your communication with our good Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that shows us again and again that you delight in us, that you care for us, that you shepherd us. So forgive us for being distant, preoccupied, busy in our own minds in such a way that we would excuse obedience to your word, that we would excuse rejection of your invitation to come and sit at your feet and escape for a moment into the peace of fellowship with you from the burdens of life. Even if we're in motion needing to do that, would you give us the ability to set aside the Martha doing for the Mary being with you? If that's measured in seconds, those would be seconds well spent. And maybe even seconds that we did not take advantage of in this past week. But having considered your word this morning, we see that ours is the privilege of meeting with you in this coming week, of taking all of our matters to you and seeing how you would delight in strengthening our souls for the task at hand. And so, in short, we ask you to teach us to pray, so that this week would not go by with prolonged ignorance on this matter of prayer, prolonged laziness, but we would learn from you and we would commune with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.